Please open your scriptures and turn with me to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 5. First epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and the first four verses. Let us hear the word of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or financial gain, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, this morning, friends, we're looking at a subject under the title, The True Shepherd and His Flock. The True Shepherd and His Flock. Now, this morning, we come to a new section in the epistle of Peter. And this morning, children, we're going to learn something about a very important job in ancient times. If people didn't work in this way, then there was a lot of things that didn't happen. We're going to look at what the role of a shepherd was. We know what shepherds do, don't we? Well, some funny fellow told me one day that shepherds look after cats. Well, that's not true, is it? You know better, don't you? He was being funny, you know. He knew exactly what shepherds do. They look after sheep. And here this morning, we're going to learn something about our great shepherd, or as Peter tells us, our chief shepherd. But more of that in a moment. I want us to remember that we're in the epistle of 1 Peter. We have left behind lots of teaching on suffering for the cause of Christ. He hasn't completely forgotten that because he mentions it again in verse 1. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. There's a difference between suffering for Christ and the sufferings of Christ. Without the sufferings of Christ, there will be no salvation. There will be no forgiveness. There will be no right. There will be no way to God. There will be no cleansing of a guilty conscience. There'll be no hope without the sufferings of Christ. There really, in many ways, without the suffering of Christ, there's no salvation. So you see, the Apostle Peter here is saying, I saw Christ suffering. How did he see him? Not in a picture. Not in a dream. Not even in a vision, but he saw it with his own eyes. And he saw the suffering of Christ, and it would never leave him. Seeing the Saviour, his teacher, his maker, his Lord and his Saviour suffering on the cross. And I would like to say something that, dear Christians, we need to restore is a cross-eyed view of the gospel. Dwelling and meditating and thinking deeply upon the sufferings of Christ will keep us from much sin. It will keep us from worldliness. It will keep us from turning our back on the Lord. To think of his love. What love you find in the sufferings of Christ. Deep love. Profound love. Eternal love. And of course, you also see the love of God. Oh, friends, the sufferings of Christ. You could preach a sermon on it. There's so much to it. Somebody says, did it actually happen? There's more evidence for what actually happened at Calvary than there is for some of the existence of some of the so-called leaders of the ancient world. You see, you read the scriptures. It was prophesied in old times. It was predicted by the prophets. and it was fulfilled in his time on earth. And the wonderful thing is, it lasted for his time on earth because it began right at his birth. When an evil man called Herod wanted to have this little babe sent from glory to be executed. But the Lord preserved his own. God protected his own son from the evil that Herod had planned, because God had a plan in the sufferings of Christ that we would have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You see God's love in the sufferings of Christ. You see God's purpose in the sufferings of Christ. You see God's plan in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, there's so much. So much in just a little phrase, the sufferings of Christ. And that is the backdrop to what Peter is now going to teach us about. And we need to see this. We miss these things. We breeze through passages of Scripture and we miss the most important things. Notice what the apostle says. I exhort. This is a very full word. It includes encouragement, but it also includes pleading. It's, you could say, there's consolation and exhortation in the very same word in the Greek New Testament. For us, exhortation most of all means encouragement. We want to exhort people. We want to give people encouragement when they're down and when they're depressed and when they're struggling. We want to say, oh, keep going. But that's not the meaning here. Don't forget, the Apostle Peter is not just writing as some human writer. He's divinely inspired. Behind the words of the Apostle Peter is the divine Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures, the whole of it. Every single word of it. And the Holy Spirit says to struggling Christians in Peter's day, and he says the same to struggling Christians in our day, I exhort you. But who's he to exhort? Who's the Apostle Peter to exhort? Well, to exhort the elders. Oh, this is an interesting word. And simply it means, in New Testament times, the older ones, or the Old Testament, it means older ones, those who are mature. It's often said that in Old Testament you read about the elders sitting in the gate, and somebody thinks, oh, they were just sitting down and having a little chat. No. They were the elders of the village or the town. They were the rulers. They were the men who were entrusted to oversee all that was happening in the town. They were elders of the synagogue who made sure that the workings of the synagogue went smoothly. But here, particularly for New Testament readers and for us today, it specifically refers to those who've been appointed to oversee or supervise the work of Jesus Christ in his local church. These are not self-appointed men. These are not men who just say to themselves, and by the way, it's all men. These men don't just say, well, I think I'll lead the church. They're elders. In another place, they're presbyters, but better in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at that in a moment. Let's just briefly turn there so we see the word. It's always good to have a thought in our hearts. In our version, it's translated as bishop. Well, sometime we'll look at that in detail. It actually doesn't mean bishop at all. It doesn't mean those who have been ordained by the episcopacy, because that's what episcopos is all about. Better, the word could be elder or presbyter. Those who oversee in a spiritual way with spiritual maturity, with biblical authority, with convictions from the scriptures, how to oversee the work of God in a given place. They're the men who are being exhorted. They're among you. They're among the people who are suffering, and we learned about those people early on in chapter 1. Notice two things about the Apostle Peter. He has not only witnessed the sufferings of Christ, they hadn't by and large, but he is also looking forward to the glory that shall be revealed. One of the great encouragements throughout the ages for every believer is that they're looking forward to the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I want us to notice this morning three things. I want us to think from verse 2 to verse 4. Some of you were last year at the induction, my own induction, in this month. Hard to believe it was a year ago. And Dr. Allen preached on this very text. So I'm going to use some of his points. So if you think you've heard some of this before, then that might help. But I'm also going to make a few different applications, particularly to the local church. Notice in verse 2, the word, the flock of God. That's our first point, the flock of God. Who are the flock of God? Well, Peter also describes them in another way in verse 3. God's heritage. God's heritage. Who is God's inheritance? Notice the question, not what. God owns everything. He doesn't inherit anything. Who is God's inheritance? The simple answer is, all of his people. There is inheritance. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, says the scriptures. Who's the flock of God? Same answer. God's beloved people. In Old Testament times, God had a flock from the people, his chosen people, Israel. And you read in the Psalms of various occasions where God refers to his sheep. Shepherd imagery in the Old Testament is actually something that most people would have been very familiar with. They would have all known the village shepherd. They would have all known who the chief shepherd was, or the head shepherd. They would have all known where the sheep were kept. In fact, quite a few of them in the village would have worked with sheep. But for the Lord's teaching here, the flock of God is the church throughout the ages. The best known passage about shepherds and his sheep is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. And I just want you to notice a little phrase that, again, often is overlooked. This little phrase, and you know it well. I'd say the children will be able to share this. Or if they can't do it at the moment, maybe they should learn it. In Psalm 23, the Word of God says, a psalm of David, the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. Well, children, you can tell the grown-ups that David was what? He was a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Well, I told you already. They looked after sheep. And David here as a shepherd is writing about his great shepherd, or the Lord his shepherd. But notice the word Lord. This is God's special name. his covenant name. And notice the phrase, my shepherd. Not the shepherd of Israel. In another psalm, truly the Lord is good. Truly the shepherd of Israel is good to his people. But here, David's testifying. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So much in this psalm. Because the shepherd is God, the Lord, therefore David does not need anything. Physically, temporally, spiritually, or eternally. It's all provided for by his shepherd. How easy the church forgets this. How easy the people of God forget this. How quickly the world crowds in and says, no, God is not the shepherd who can provide everything. You need to provide for yourselves. You need to be self-made churches. Here we have the Lord as my shepherd. Can the Lord provide a building? Yes, he can. Can the Lord provide all that's needed? Yes, he can. That's what David would say. But then there's other places. Let me show you one or two other places where this shepherd in imagery or this shepherd picture is used. It's used again in Isaiah. And here the word is, he shall feed his flock. Isaiah 40 verse 11. Like a shepherd. And this may well be the inspiration behind the text in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. In Jeremiah 23 verses 1 to 4, we have another reference to shepherds. God being the shepherd. What does this picture show us? Well, it shows three things. God loves his sheep. God cares for his sheep. And God is jealous over his sheep. The Lord's beloved people are his precious jewels. You can marry the two. The sheep become the jewels. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord says through Ezekiel, my sheep 3 times, and my flock 11 times, and my people once. My sheep, my flock, my people. Of course, in the New Testament, we discover that the Good Shepherd, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for his sheep. The Lord was given them in John 6. The Lord redeemed them at Calvary in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul exhorts the church at the elders at Ephesus that Christ. They were, the sheep at Ephesus were redeemed by Christ's blood. And then in John 17, the Lord prayed for them. This is the flock of God. And what's needed today? What Peter says. Be mindful of the flock of God. Be careful of the flock of God. Be thoughtful of the flock of God. Be prayerful for the flock of God. God's flock is very precious to him. The world thinks nothing of the flock. The world thinks nothing of the sheep of God's own pasture. But God loves his sheep. It's interesting how, when you start to look for it, you will find many, many references to sheep and shepherds. As with God as the shepherd and we are his sheep. So what are the elders to do for the flock of God? This is the second thing. They're to feed the flock. One word, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice it doesn't say feed the flock of God over there. Or feed the flock of God somewhere else. It's feed the flock of God which are among you. Or better, singular, which is among you. God sees each local congregation as his own flock. Christ shed his blood for his own flock. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross for his own flock. Every local church will be part of the great flock of God one day. So what are the elders? What are the pastors to do? What are the preachers to do? Well, it's very simple. They're to feed them. It's very interesting when you do a little bit of discussion with a shepherd, as I did a few years ago, the difference between a shepherd, sheep and goats. Sheep are very, very childlike. They have to be led places. Yeah, some of them are naughty, they'll wander off. But most flocks like to be led. Or they certainly like to be provided for. Goats, on the other hand, will provide for themselves. They're quite independent. Goats eat everything. Every green thing that exists, they'll eat it all. But sheep, on the other hand, they need to be cared for. They need to be tended. And here we have the feeding the flock of God. Who's to feed the flock of God? These are a series of questions. Not the hireling, John chapter 10. Not the man that thinks that, oh, that's a good idea, I'll become a pastor of my own church. And I'll set up my own little ministry. We are to feed the flock of God because God has called his flock together. Not a false shepherd. This is the problem. How do you know the difference between a false shepherd and a true shepherd? The difference, the whole point is where the word of God is central in the ministry. Feed the flock of God. Notice it doesn't say feed, have them fed by someone else. You elders are to do the work. It's not as if God is going to miraculously provide the food for the saints of God, for the flock of God. He provides it through his word. We're not to fleece the flock of God. You'll read about this in Ezekiel chapter 34. What God thinks of false shepherds and those who are in it for, as we read earlier, filthy lucre, financial gain, making money. Well, there's an old song, money makes the world go round, and sadly today, some people have this conviction that money makes the church go round. But here it is, not for filthy lucre. We're to feed the flock of God. Notice, we're to provide. We're to teach. That famous text in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's quite marvellous. God gives us the blueprint. He gives us the criteria for being an elder in the church. It's quite plain. It's good if you desire to be an overseer or an elder. It's a good thing. Then he gives us the criteria. He gives us the character traits for a faithful shepherd of God's flock. Of course, there's a distinction between pastors and elders. All pastors are elders, but not all elders are pastors. It's quite clear in Scripture. To be an elder is to fulfill these criteria. To be a pastor is to be someone who regularly opens the Word of God. Read the old writers. They'll tell you so. We're to provide. It's the role of the shepherd. Provision. Secondly, to provide what? Provender. That's an old word, isn't it? Food. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter himself on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times. Peter was very sorry. Peter was heartbroken. Peter said, I'm going back fishing. But then the Lord appeared. Peter had been quite a successful fisherman, it seems. But now the Lord Jesus has appeared after his resurrection. And he looks Peter in the eye. And he tells him three times something really important. In John chapter 21 and verse 15, they've had a good meal. And the Lord turns to Peter and he says, Simon, do you love me? The Lord uses a special word there. Speaks of dedication. A love that is serious. Peter doesn't respond in that way. He responds with a more brotherly love. You know that I love thee. And the Lord Jesus says, feed my lambs. These are really the two types of people in every congregation. Lambs and sheep. The Lord hasn't finished yet, because remember, Peter has denied Christ three times. So that's the first denial dealt with. He then asks him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same word as he used before. Then he turns to him and says, feed my sheep. You could translate that word as tend, care for. And then the third time, of course, Peter had denied Christ three times, so Christ is going to restore him three times. Wonderful. It's all dealt with. It says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now he uses the word that Peter was using. Not the agape word, but a more brotherly love word. Peter was grieved. Peter's now really, really affected. He's deeply affected by this. Because the Lord had asked him the third time. Now he's remembering he denied him three times. And the Lord says, lovest thou me? Peter says, you know all things, Lord. There's nothing hidden from you. You know that I love you. Even if it's a failed love, even if it's an imperfect love, even if it's not a complete love, I still love you. Every Christian can say that. So Jesus says, feed my sheep. So Peter is remembering this occasion when he writes this in his epistle. Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. The oversight is the third thing. This is the pastoral care of the flock. This word is used 11 times in the Bible for oversight. It comes from the Old Testament teaching on the Old Testament priests had oversight of the tabernacle and of the temple. Numbers 33 and verse 32. It also is referred to the workers in the house of God in 2 Kings chapter 12. But what was the motive for the oversight of the temple, of the tabernacle, of the temple, and of the church of Jesus Christ? Not a filthy lucre. Not to make loads of money. Not to become one of the 10 richest people in a certain country. No. But of a ready mind, to be ready. And verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage. The first thing he deals with is money. The second thing he deals with is power. It's interesting, isn't it? Lords over God's heritage. And there are sadly some people who are very strong. They won't listen to other people's wise counsel. Sometimes they're known as dictators or autocrats. That doesn't mean that men of God shouldn't have convictions, serious convictions. Biblical convictions, theological convictions. The idea today is that you can't have biblical convictions because it might upset people. The Lord has another approach. He's not looking at success of the church. He's looking for faithfulness of the church. He's not looking for successful elders. He's looking for faithful elders. Men who will hold the line when the storms of life come. When the storms come against the church. You see, to be a pastor we're not in it for the money. We're in it because the Lord called us. There are certain things that are needed. The Lord calls a man. The man has the men of God lay hands on him, and then he's set apart for the gospel ministry. God's looking for preachers of his word, teachers of the Bible, and proclaimers of the gospel of redeeming grace. That's what he's looking for. But being examples to the flock, that's a pattern. That's a living pattern. Find more about that in 1 Timothy. But then the last thing I want us to think about this morning is why? Or for what purpose? Why does God set aside people, men, out of the flock of God to feed the flock of God? Because they are following the great shepherd of the flock. Notice in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. It doesn't say if. It doesn't say perhaps. It says when. In God's perfect time, the chief shepherd will appear. There's a calendar in glory. And it's got on that calendar, in my own mind eye. Sometimes I find it helpful to remember this. There's one last great day to happen. The coming of the Son of Man. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Who is this chief shepherd? Well, first of all, what is a chief shepherd? And here Peter is a genius. Well, the Holy Spirit helps him, of course. He makes up a term that didn't exist. In ancient times, there were head shepherds. There were men in charge of the oversight of the whole flock around the village. There would have been a head shepherd. He most likely would have ensured that all the sheep were in one place before he opened the wells, because it's very hot, of course, in Israel. He may also have made sure that all the sheep were there at night to be put into the, not the sheep pen, but the fold. An area of protection where all the other shepherds could sit around. I don't know if he organized rosters or rotas. We don't have much evidence on that. But he certainly oversaw everything. He supervised. If you like, he managed. But what about this chief shepherd? This is a special word. This is Peter marrying chief and shepherd together. The one who's the archibus. The one above all shepherds. As it were, pastors, you're under shepherds. Elders, you're under shepherds. But there's a great shepherd. There's a chief shepherd. And it's interesting in Scripture how the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. And in Hebrews chapter 13 as the glorious shepherd. And in this text, we could call him the great shepherd. The great shepherd. Well, and how can he be great? Because his flock are his. This chief shepherd is prophesied in Ezekiel 34. That's a remarkable passage. Tells that God will raise up his own shepherd to care for his own beloved sheep. And we read that this same shepherd will give his life for his sheep. Has he given his life for you? When the shepherd was on the cross, was he shedding his blood for you, dear friend? When the shepherd was dying for Peter, and the other apostles, excluding Judas, and for Mary, his mother, and for the ladies, for Joseph of Arimathea, was he dying for you? See, the chief shepherd one day will return But he won't return to save people. He'll return to judge people. The Bible teaches us so. But what will happen to those who have served the Lord well, have shepherded the flock of God, have fed the flock of God from the word of God? What will the chief shepherd bring with him specifically? Well, Peter tells you. He tells his overseers, the Lord's overseers, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He shall. Doesn't say they shall. Each one of them will receive a crown of glory. One man puts it like this: the crown amarantine of the flower that fadeth not. We can speak of a glory unspeakable and full of glory, of a joy unspeakable and full of glory, of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Those who have been faithful in God's flock, they will receive a crown of glory. And what will we do with that crown? We'll do what Wesley tells us to do. Casting all our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, so thankful for this morning hour. Thankful for thy word, for thy truth, and for thy gospel. Help us look forward to that chief shepherd, our beloved Saviour Jesus Christ, coming in all his glory and splendour, coming with those who are his and have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, the true children of God. Bless each one here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. May the young ones find that Christ is a good shepherd. He is the Lord my shepherd. And that they would know him, and they would love him, and they would submit to him, and they would live for him in the days to come. We pray, Lord, for every pastor and elder. We ask, O Lord, help us to oversee the work of God, to remain faithful, and to see thy work and thy hand upon us in the days and months and years ahead. For Christ's sake. Amen.